What a morning. It's good to see you all out here. I didn't know if it would just be me and Michelle here this morning, and Mambo and Johan, and no, I'm just kidding. I knew that lots of you would be here. So it is great to have you this morning. I can't believe how cold it is. I mean, it's supposed to be like March, you know? It's like it's supposed to snow, but then it's supposed to be like 60 degrees the next day. This feels like December weather out here, so I'm not sure exactly what's happening. But thank you all for being here. I want to have a special welcome to the group that's staying downstairs in our building from Wartburg College, right, from in Iowa. So a big round of applause for them. Yes, very good. So just so glad that they joined us. You know, we're a little light this morning. Not too bad. You know, this is good. I'm a little light, but you guys are helping us round it out. So that's good. Yeah, we need that. So very good. So I want to tell you, okay, so last night, I mean, Dean and I were a little worried, and because, you know, we're like, boy, it's going to snow, and that means we got to get all this snow up out of the driveway. Thankfully, Jose, Dean, and I, we've kind of been on the snow shovel crew this winter, and I'm telling you, like, last winter, like, it hardly snowed at all, so we didn't hardly have to do anything. But this winter, like, every week, it's been, like, dumping, you know, 5, 6, 7 inches. So I was like, oh boy. So anyway, I told Dean, I'm like, I'm going to be texting guys last night. We're going to get a crew out there. So last night, I'm like texting all these guys. I'm like, please, Lord, let some people show up. So anyway, I got here this morning at 8:30, and Dean and Jose bought this massive double wide shovel with wheels and everything on him. It's like he's like a human snowplow out there. But anyway, they were like, they had about half the front, you know, thing done, and I think Hugo and Danielson around, or Carlos or somebody was around the other side working. Anyway, then more guys just kept coming. By the time we had about 10 guys by the time we finished up the first lot, and I've never seen anything like it. We all headed for the back lot together, and it was just like 10 guys with shovels just like, just going for it. I mean, snow was just flying, you know, it was like so great. It was so awesome. So thank you. In fact, if you came early to shovel, there you go, have you stand up so we can give you a round of applause. So all those guys, I'm our snow crew. There you go, Hugo and Scott, Carlos, Dean. All right, there we go. It was, I think, yeah, there you go, Jose. Couple guys up there in the top probably needed to stand as well. But anyway, it was awesome. So thank you very much for that. At this point, Dean and I like it now when it snows on Saturday night, because then we can get a whole bunch of people to help. But anytime you just need a muscle workout and it snows, just come on over to the church. There will be plenty of snow to shovel, and it'll be awesome. So thank you for helping that in that way this morning. My name is Pastor David. I'm one of the preaching pastors here, along with Mambo and Johan. Johan was leading worship today, and you'll meet Mambo later. But anyway, we just love to be together as many cultures in the body of Christ. Mambo's from Mexico. Johan's from Colombia. I'm from Ohio. Oh, that's part of the U.S. And I'm from Ohio. So we are just thankful to have a lot of different people. And I know we won't go, I know we have people from all different cultures, all different languages. We are just so thankful that you're part of us this morning. So welcome again. How many of you grew up, a few of you maybe grew up watching Little House on the Prairie? Anybody else grew up watching Little House on the Prairie? Our kids watched all of the Little House on the Prairie. I think we got the DVDs and everything, went through all the episodes, all the seasons. I remember when I was a kid, you know, probably back in the 70s and early 80s, that was probably when it was really on. And Little House on the Prairie is about this family that, you know, in this little town in kind of the late 1800s, and they go west out in South Dakota, or I'm not sure if it was South Dakota or Minnesota, somewhere up in the north where they always got like tons of snowstorms and everything up there. And, you know, and there was always a tragedy. You know, somebody almost died every episode, or the whole town practically got snowed in or something like that almost every episode. But anyway, I was thinking about Little House on the Prairie, and I was thinking about this one episode that happened. This episode obviously has nothing to do with snow. But anyway, you remember Laura? She was like the, you know, the little girl that was kind of the main character of the show, and she had a, I think it was kind of her step or foster brother or something, Albert. Anyway, Laura and Albert one time, they found this cave, and in this cave, they found gold. They like discovered, you know, it's kind of like gold in there. And they were like so excited, and they decided that, okay, we're going to keep this. You know, it's kind of like they're like, we got the California Gold Rush thing going here in South Dakota. And so they found this gold, and they were like, let's keep this a secret. We're going to collect all the gold, and then we'll turn it all in, and we're going to be rich. You know, they were just so excited. The whole show, after school, they would go to the mine, and they would like dig and collect the rocks and put them in like wheelbarrows. And I mean, they had a lot collected. And finally, the moment came, they were just going to reveal their wealth and their riches to the world and, you know, to the little town, and all the problems were going to be solved. And they were so excited. And so they, I don't know how they got it there, wagon or something. They lugged it all into town and they took it to, I don't know, the guy that deals with kind of stuff like that. I don't know. Who knows? But anyway, and he came out and he looked at them, and they were like, look at all the gold we discovered. This is awesome. And he wasn't quite as excited as they were. And they're like, this is, you know, we're rich. We're all going to be rich. And he's like, I hate to tell you guys this. He goes, but this is actually fool's gold. That's right. This is actually fool's gold. Iron pyrite is the... Yeah, I looked it up. It's actually worth about anywhere from $2 to $10 a pound. So not quite as much as real gold. And, oh, they were so dejected. I mean, they were all the work. They had been working on this for weeks and slaving, you know, and it was just all for nothing. But that was a valuable lesson in their lives, a valuable lesson about the difference between real treasure, gold, and fake treasure. Fool's gold. And today, we are going to kind of look at the difference between real treasure and fake treasure. And we're going to look at it in terms of wisdom. The Bible talks about wisdom as a treasure. And I want to put up a verse. It is from Proverbs. And if I can find it in here. It's Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. It says, by wisdom, a house is built. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. By knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So the Bible talks about how wisdom is a treasure, and wisdom brings us true treasure, rare and beautiful treasures. You know, our society we are just absorbed and enamored with treasure, aren't we? With hidden treasure, with finding treasure. I mean, I think about some of the movies that are some of my favorite movies. You know, there's, of course, there's the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, which probably a lot of you have seen. They're always kind of looking for some treasure somewhere. I mean, that's what pirates do. I mean, they look for treasure. They got their little map with the X on it. And there's how many movies have been made about people looking for treasure? One of the movies when I was a kid was Goonies. Anybody remember Goonies, of course? Yeah, Mama's got Goonies. They were, of course, looking for this treasure, this treasure ship that had wandered off course. And, of course, more recently, there's the National Treasure movies, right? You know, we had to have some treasure here in America, right? So they started looking for this national treasure and made two movies out. I mean, we love these. These are movies that we get inspired by. And, you know, as kids, we look for buried treasure in our backyard and different things like that. I want to say that I believe that we are all treasure hunters in one way or another. Maybe not looking for physical treasure, physical gold or gems or rubies or something like that. But I believe that we are all looking for treasure one way or another. And you can fill in the blank as to what your version of the treasure is. Maybe it's a great education. Maybe that's the treasure for you. Maybe it's a great job or just a job, you know, something like that. Maybe it's a great family or, you know, great kids, and your treasure is your kids, and or a spouse. You're looking for that spouse that would be a treasure for you. Maybe it's where you live. It's your house. You're trying to make your house just kind of your treasure. Or even, you know, sometimes maybe it's even a great church. You're trying to find a great church. You're trying to, you know, for us, it might be building a great church. And that's where maybe we found our treasure. And the question that comes to my mind is, are we searching for fool's gold, or are we searching for real treasure? And I think that's what we're going to, that's what the passage in James that we're going to look at is going to help us find. How can we tell the difference? How can we tell the difference between the true treasure that God calls treasure and this treasure that sometimes we get distracted by, sometimes that we get off kilter by? So let's turn to James 3, 13 to 16. And this is actually the beginning of a two-part series. It's really going to be James 3, 13 to 18 is going to be the whole thing. But today we're just going to do the first four verses of that. And then next week we'll do the last two verses. So anyway, too bad for the people that aren't here this week. They'll have to get it all in 1 week next week. But anyway, so you'll have to come back next week to get the rest of this. But we're going to start with the beginning, James 3, 13 to 16. So let me go ahead and read these verses. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So he's starting out talking to those that probably think they're wise, think that they're people that think they're understanding. I imagine there's a few of us that, well, yeah, I'm feeling pretty wise today. I'm feeling pretty understanding. So, yes, so this is talking to you. We're talking to you here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And then the next two verses are going to talk about true wisdom. So he's talking about two kinds of wisdom in this passage. He's talking about the wisdom of this world that he puts in quotes. And then he talks about this true wisdom, which we're going to get into next week. But we're going to kind of focus today on the negative side of this fake wisdom, this fool's gold type wisdom that seems like treasure. It seems like we've struck it rich. But in the end, after we have spent so much work and effort on it, it turns out to be nothing. It turns out to be worthless, a waste of time. And so he starts out with this question, kind of backing up to verse 13. Who is wise among you? We all want to be wise, don't we? I mean, I think that's something that is part of just our culture in general, just part of our human nature. We want to be wise. We want to appear wise. You know, there's nothing worse that when you are in a group of people and you're all having a good time, and then you say something really stupid that you didn't realize was stupid. Everyone just kind of looks at you like, and you're kind of like, you kind of just want to like melt down into the carpet and disappear or something. You know, you just feel so dumb. And that, you know, we don't like that. We don't like to stand out in that way. We want people to think we're smart, think we're wise. And there's some words that came to my mind. This is not talking about necessarily biblical wisdom, but these are some of the words that came to my mind when I was thinking about wisdom as far as the world comes up. Like somebody who's savvy, you know, somebody just, oh, that guy is savvy. Like he can get things done. Or shrewd. Like that person is pretty shrewd. You know, they can, you know, they know how to get the good deals and everything. Or they pulled the wool over my eyes. He was kind of shrewd. Or clever. Like, that person is clever. Or just canny or cunning. Like that person is cunning. These are the words that, you know, they don't always necessarily, they're not always in a bad context, but a lot of times they're kind of a bad context. They kind of have a negative context to them. And that's what I think of when I think of the worldly wisdom. You know, you think of like a politician who kind of will just basically say kind of whatever he or she needs to say at the moment to get what they need or get people to vote their direction. I mean, that's kind of, but we, you know, sometimes we look down on that, but sometimes we actually look up to that in the world. Like, oh, that person, wow, like they really convinced her. They kind of got away with that or something. You know, that's kind of the worldly wisdom that I think that he's talking about here. He goes on to talk about a little bit. He starts a little bit with, about the heavenly wisdom because he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So he starts showing that contrast between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom right off, even here in verse 13. Because when you think of those words that I just mentioned, like shrewd or clever or, you know, kind of cunning, you don't generally think of humble, do you? You don't think of, like, somebody that's really humble. Because when you think of somebody who's humble and who's just really doing good deeds, I mean, that's the kind of person that you could probably pull the wool over their eyes really quick, right? I mean, you could probably get them to do some work for you that, you know, or whatever. You know, I remember when I was back working at a truck, we were back in seminary, it was CF Motor Freight, and we would have to load these trucks at night. And all the guys, well, if you work too fast, they would get on your case. Like, slow down a little bit. You're working a little too fast. You know, just pace yourself. You're making us look bad here. You know, that's kind of like the worldly wisdom, you know. It's like, just don't go too fast, you know. We're all, you know, nobody should make anybody look bad. But that's not the way godly wisdom is. It's humble. It works hard. It has good deeds. So he talks about that in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So now he's talking about the negative side. And he uses these two phrases, selfish ambition and bitter envy. And it's interesting to me. The next phrase is really interesting. It says, if you have those two things, don't boast about it. And from a spiritual concept, I'm like, why would I ever boast about that? Like, you know, who would want to boast about their envy and their selfish ambition? But then I had to put on, you know, the worldly hat, and I'm like, all right, that's what people in the world do. They boast, they go around boasting about how, clever they are, how sneaky they are, how cunning they are, how they got away with this, they got away with that. And, you know, that's how you sort of, you know, get more points or something in the world system, is you kind of prove how clever you are, how smart you are. And so that's what he's saying here. He's like, if that's who you are, if your life is filled with this bitter envy and this selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. That's not something to be boasting about. What we shouldn't be boasting really about anything except for Jesus Christ as Christians, but if we're going to glory in something, we should glory in how humble we are and how much we are like Christ, how much these good deeds are. So he says this kind of wisdom, this boasting and this ambition and bitter envy, this kind of wisdom does not come from heaven. This is not heavenly wisdom. And then he gives three adjectives that he uses to describe it. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. And you've heard of the flesh, the world, and the devil, how those are our three enemies. And he lays those out right here. So it's worldly, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, so fleshly, it's of our flesh, our sinful nature. And then he even goes as far as to say it's not even just fleshly and worldly, but it's downright demonic. It's just of the devil himself. He's the one that inspires that kind of thinking. In verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So basically he says, if when you find these two things, that's where the train just goes off the rails. I mean, you just find every evil practice and disorder of all kinds. You know, you can't build something. You can't build a family. You can't build a church. You can't build a business on those things, at least not very well. I mean, some have tried. Many have tried. They've tried to build their life on bitter envy and selfish ambition. But eventually, it just falls apart. Eventually, it turns into that fool's gold. And they realize that their life is worthless. They don't have anything to show for it. And so Next week, we're going to learn a little bit more about what it means to build your life on that godly wisdom, which he already gave us a little hint that it starts with humility and good deeds. So we'll talk a little bit more about this selfish ambition. So I want to definitely contrast between selfish ambition on the one side and ambition on the other side, because I believe that he's not saying that ambition in and of itself is wrong. In fact, I consider myself a fairly ambitious person. I'm the kind of person that likes to get things done. When I have a day off, it's hard for me just to sit around and rest. In fact, I make like a to-do list for my day off, so I feel good about my day off. Some of you are like, oh, one of those guys. Anyway, when I go on vacation, it's hard for me just to truly relax. I kind of have to have a to-do list on my vacation, you know, and at least I have to get a few things rested for vacation, like, you know, even if it's just resting. Okay, I rested for 1 hour. Okay, check that off. Rested for 2 hours. Check that off. You know, because I just like to check things off because I'm a rather ambitious person. I want to get things done. So I was thinking about it. What is the difference between selfish ambition and just regular ambition? Because I want you all to have ambitions. I want you to have desires. And so this was my best thinking as far as the difference between the two. I think selfish, so we'll start with the negative side. I think selfish ambition shows itself when we are ambitious. We have desires for, and we want to benefit ourselves. We don't really care about other people. We're just doing this. We're working hard, and we want it all to benefit ourselves. Selfishness, that's right. Whereas just regular ambition, to distinguish it from selfish ambition, is when we are working hard for the common good, when we want everyone around us to benefit. So if you have a business, how can my community benefit from my business and my business being successful? You know, I run an apartment complex. How can the community and the people that live in this apartment complex, how can they benefit from what I do? You know, I, like Scott, runs sells used cars. How can I benefit the community with this sales of these used cars? Instead of just, you know, oh, I run this business and I'm going to do as much as I can and I'm just going to benefit myself. And, you know, I really don't care about the guy across the street. I just want to benefit myself. And I think that's really the difference here. And so there's really nothing wrong with ambition as long as your motives are right. My roommate in college, great guy, his name was Ben Brown. And Ben had this little statement on his, it's kind of an annoying statement really, but had this little statement on his wall. And on the statement it said, "What is your motive?" What is your motive? Such a good question. Such a good question to ask ourselves, because I think that helps divide in our minds between that selfish ambition and that regular ambition. And you know what? The same activity could fit on either side of that, right? Going to school and getting your master's degree or getting your bachelor's degree could fit on selfish ambition side, or it could fit on regular ambitious side. It's all about your motive. It's all about your motive. And so it's not, you know, God always brings things back to the heart. He always brings things just heart. So before I stop teaching on this subject, I want to just point something out, which I thought was kind of interesting about the literary, I think James was using some kind of literary tool here in these verses. And he uses these seven, what I'm calling couplets, seven couplets. So it's almost like a poem here. So the first one is back in verse 13, and we'll put them up on the screen for you. But the first one is wise and understanding. He likes to list everything in twos in these little four verses. So he says, who is wise and understanding? Wise and understanding. So he puts it in twos. They basically mean the same thing. And then he says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, in the humility that comes from wisdom. So let me see. What's the second one? Good life and deeds done in humility. I've got two places in my notes. So I can't go back and forth that quickly. So good life and deeds done in humility are basically sharing the same thing. It's two ways of saying the same thing. The next one is bitter envy and selfish ambition. So he's kind of comparing those two, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Then he says, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So he's repeating himself. It's like a way of remembering. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. And then this one is the only one that's a contrasting. The other ones are more saying the same thing, but this is a contrast. This one says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So heaven is contrasted with earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then he goes back to envy and selfish ambition. That's the sixth one. And then the seventh one is disorder and every evil practice. So it's just really interesting to me that in the Bible, the writers, they kind of mix in poetry and different things. It's kind of cool, especially in the wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and also in Psalms. There's a lot of that kind of thing there. So I think James, maybe because he was talking about wisdom and he was thinking about Proverbs and the Old Testament, he decided to kind of throw in some of those couplets himself. So anyway, I just wanted to talk about that out to you, and maybe that kind of helps you remember something that we were talking about today if you kind of think about it in those twos. So back to treasure. I've got something in my pocket here. I don't know if you can see this or not. This is my wife's engagement ring. So you can put the picture of the engagement ring up there. This is not a picture of my wife's engagement ring. I just threw a I wanted to make it look a little bit better, you know, a little ambition there. No, just kidding. I got my wife's engagement ring here. And, you know, as far as fool's gold and earthly treasures goes, this is in the real treasure category as far as like human worth. I'm telling you, it took me some serious work to get this baby. But anyway, I remember when we were dating and I wanted to get that engagement ring for my wife, and so I saved all my pennies, saved my money, and we had this guy on campus that he was a smart businessman because he was a professor, but he sold diamonds to the students, you know, because he knew a lot of us would be getting married. So I went over to his office one morning, and he pulled out his little diamonds thing from his desk or something, and I was like, ooh, these are nice. Anyway, there weren't a lot of, you know, he didn't have to worry about security too much in Cedarville, I guess. But anyway, I picked out the one that I wanted for Michelle, and then he sent it off to get it, you know, put on the ring. And then the ring came. Yeah, it came in something like October or November. So I wasn't planning on asking her to marry me until like March or something like that. And so I had this thing for like 5 months in my dorm room. And I just put it in the drawer of my desk, you know. You know, I figured my roommate, the What's Your Motive guy, he wasn't going to steal it. So anyway, so I had it in my desk drawer. I remember in the evening, I would just take it out, and I would just look at it underneath the light and kind of inspect all. I was just dreaming of that day when I'd be able to give it to Michelle. This really, I don't have really a point. I just wanted to tell you. No, just kidding. But, treasure is so important to us. We love treasure, and you know, God loves treasure too, but the kind of treasure that he loves is not the diamond rings. We're not that treasure that we get when we just kind of selfishly work hard and win something for ourselves, and you know, the American dream or whatever you want to call it. That is not that God is talking about. The kind of treasure that he's talking about is that humility that we have, that good deeds that people can see our lives, that when they see you, they'd be like, wow, like that is a good person. That's a humble person. And we're going to talk more about it next week. There's actually seven. He kind of sticks with the sevens here. He had seven couplets in the first four verses, and now he's going to give us seven descriptions of wisdom. Seven descriptions of wisdom. And also in the Bible, you know that seven is often the number of perfection. And so it seems James, with his with his knowledge of the Old Testament, because he was Jesus' brother, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he was very familiar with the Old Testament, the guy who wrote this book. And so that number seven, I'm sure, was very important to him. So I am highly doubt that it's a coincidence that he chose seven words to characterize humility. So come back next week. We're going to talk about the seven characteristics of true treasure, the seven characteristics of true wisdom. So worship team, come back, come forward and lead us in worship. Dear Father, we want to just thank you that you give us wisdom. You are awesome. You are wonderful. Father, help us to just leave behind that worldly kind of wisdom, how clever we are, how cunning we are, how sneaky we are. Lord, let us seek out just, if somebody wants to take advantage of us, fine, they can take advantage of us. We're going to love them. We're going to be humble. We're going to turn away from that envy. So, Lord, bless the rest of this morning as we worship you and as we take communion. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Why don't you go ahead and stand up and let us prepare to keep worshiping and reflecting in what David shared today, and how things that are really valuable are not the things that we can see, but the things that are in our hearts. And that is the treasure that God wants to build and create in our hearts. The beauty of his presence, the beauty that comes from being close to him. Father, we worship you and we want to receive that beauty from you, Lord, this morning.